fastened to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "Oh, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, and even you have been sentenced to die? And we deserve to die for our crimes. This man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. So I touched on this last week. Years ago, I was at a church and they gave me 15 minutes to do this. And the whole point of the whole message that I did was I pointed out the period at the end of that it wasn't a comma, it wasn't a colon, it was a period. "Today you'll be with me in paradise, period." Didn't have time to jerk him down and dunk him in water. Although, here's what's really bizarre, man. There are people who have decided that somehow between Jesus' 3 days in the grave and coming back to earth for 40 days and then leaving again, somehow he figured out how to baptize this guy before. I'm serious. The common sense is not very common. There's a whole lot more to the story. In fact, in seminary, one of their favorite three-point sermons of this very story is the three crosses, which we're going to talk about the three crosses today. But here's how it was. It was the cross of rejection, the cross of reception, and the cross of redemption. And it's all good, but it's just so much... It's so much more simple than that, yet so much more profound than that, and that's what we want to talk about today. Because really, the only difference between these two thieves was this: unbelief and belief. That's it. It's not about the rejection side. It's not even about the reception side. It's about one of them believed and one of them didn't believe. So let's look at that first, the one that didn't believe. Both these thieves were guilty, right? Both of them wanted to be saved from death, but the thief that didn't believe, he just wanted Jesus to drive his getaway car. Do you not know Christians like that? You know, "Oh, Jesus, yeah, man, okay, so he'll help, yeah, yeah." And so, you know, we get the old proverbial list and we take it to God and we read him off our shopping list. And of course we add some amens and I love yous in it. And then we walk away and he is up there like scratching his head like, what was that all about, you know? Wouldn't that be horrible even if our children were that way, if we had no relationship with our children, if all it was what they wanted for Christmas and they read a list off to me of what they wanted for Christmas and say, "I love you, Dad," and walk away? I just don't think that would be that wonderfully good anyway. I want you to notice something that I think is strikingly interesting, and that is this. Jesus, it's not recorded anywhere in Scripture nor in historical accounts that Jesus ever said anything to the guy that dissed him. He didn't say anything to the guy that was like, "Ah, are you Jesus? All right, well, save us and save you and save the world there, brother." And I think that's really important because there's been times in my past where I have felt that it was necessary to have to somehow justify and or prove God. And I don't... Sometimes it's just best to stay silent. And I think Jesus spoke volumes in his silence. You know, silence is pretty powerful. Silence can get you in trouble. Silence can cover you. Silence, we had a guy that was a big mess. And part of the biggest mess was people were coming to him and saying bad things about our pastor. And he didn't say anything. But his silence was agreement with what they were saying. But it covered him because when he was confronted on it, he's like, "I didn't say anything." I just find it interesting that there's, again, Jesus never said a word because sometimes there's more important things. There's nothing that you have to prove concerning Jesus because what people tend to want to do to you, especially, well, just hear me out. The second you really start talking about Christ and how awesome he is, there are going to be people who want to stop you from doing that. So they're going to verbalize to you and say, "Dude, look at you." That's always happens. But at some point in time, you're going to be able to have enough understanding that it's not about you. It really is about him. There's a scripture I really want to marinate on here in a second. So this guy, again, there was no word that was ever recorded that Jesus said anything to this thief, nor did he even acknowledge him, actually. But so here he was very physically close to Christ, but just yet so far away. And from this cross of unbelief, we learn that, watch this, Jesus can save the unholy, he can save the unfit, he can save the unrighteous, but he cannot save the unwilling. Do you hear what I mean? That's why, again, I'm always emphasizing to you and trying to point out to you, until we recognize the need of a Savior, we're not going to want a Savior. Until we recognize how bad we really are, we're not going to ever want to have something that can help us in that area. It's just not going to happen. Again, it's the person who's swimming, and they think they're all that in a bag of chips, and they swim, and they're struggling, and they're not yelling for help. The lifeguard, the Savior, is on the side waiting for them to yell for help. And then finally, you know, he'll jump in. And then they're struggling so much that the lifeguard has been trained not to mess with the people who are struggling, because you'll both drown. And so they finally get so weak that then they can be pulled in. That's why Jesus said it. And I've said it a million times, but you need to understand it. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. What does that mean? He's fulfilling it because of the very next thing that he did after he said, I came to fulfill it. And then he started making the law harder than it already was by saying, you've heard it said, you know, to love your friends and hate your enemies. I'm telling you, you love your enemies. So he made it harder. Why? Because that's the whole purpose of what the law was, so that we could recognize how bad we are. Not to stay and recognize about how bad we are, but so that we could recognize how bad we are, so we could see how good he is. So that's the whole difference in this, the thief that mocked Jesus and the thief that recognized he's the good one, I'm the not one so good one. This is one of the greatest stories of justification by faith alone that you'll ever read. And I think sometimes we miss it because we want to do the rejection, reception, redemption sermon. And I don't mean that to hurt nobody's feelings, if you've already done that or heard that. So here's what I want you to see. Again, you can be as nasty as you want, but if you're not willing to believe that he's all he says he is, and he is, by the way, because Christ won't force himself on anybody. The choice really is ours alone. It's not your mama's, your dad. It's ours alone to choose to what? Not choose to straighten up. That's not the choice. The choice is just to believe that he did what he did for us. And to believe that he is the Savior of the world. We'll show you that in the scripture that everybody's been hammered with here in a second. So a person can be really close to this means of salvation, but still kind of miss it. But here's the thing. This thief wanted salvation. I'm talking about the one who rejected Christ, the one who didn't believe Christ. The thief wanted salvation without believing in Jesus and what he was, the work that he was doing on the cross. That's the way it is nowadays, ladies and gentlemen. We want this Jesus that Steve has or your friends have. I want to be happy like that. I want to be fulfilled like that. But until you believe what Christ did, you're never going to be able to get there. And here's what I love about it. The word is saturated with our way to Jesus. It's saturated with it, and it's as simple as the one that was on the cross that said, hey, dude, take me with you. It really is that simple. Here, let's look at some scripture, because I like the word. Now, this is where I want to marinate for just a second. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Now, I want you to read, let that in your heart. I am not, and I'm going to say this because Steve Van Zandt's not, I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ. But what keeps us from not being ashamed of the good news of Christ is that we are ashamed of ourselves. Hear me. We're ashamed. We don't want to speak to anybody else about the good news of Jesus Christ because we know they're going to point at our faults. But if you could just learn and understand, listen, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. I'm ashamed of stuff that I've done in the past, done today, and will probably do in the future. Of course I'm ashamed of that. But that's got nothing to do with the good news of Christ. Now look at that. I am not ashamed of this good news. Why? Because it's the power of God. The good news of Christ in my is the power of God in my life to keep me doing what I do, which is not as bad as what I used to do. It's just so simple yet so profound. It's the power of God working, saving everybody who believes. So what is this saying? The good news of Christ saves everybody who what? Believes. Not everybody who straightens up, not everybody who lines it up, but everybody who believes. And by the way, when you really start believing, your life does kind of walk out pretty cool. Because you start hanging with Him so much and fascinated with how wonderful He is. Do you hear me? So, that's one scripture. Let's go to this next one. I'm trying to show you it's not about any kind of working to get it done. And that's quite obvious with this guy that's hanging on the cross. Nothing he could do. There was nothing he could do if he had to do something before Jesus would take him. Nothing. He was stuck.
Well, today you'll be with me in paradise, but we're going to jerk you down, dunk you first, and get you rolling.
We are made right with God. How? By placing our faith, pistis, literally believe. It's believe or don't believe. We are made right with God by our faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everybody who believes, no matter who we are. So what is the key to this thing called Jesus and getting our ticket to heaven? And it's so much bigger than the ticket to heaven. Holy moly, guys. Listen to me. There is life. Remember this is the year of life, 2018, the year of Chai. I have it right here. There it is right there. I got me a thing that's got a little thing on it now. And it's life, and a Zoe life, abundant life, and it's all available in this whole belief system. So it's not just about our ticket. It's about the truth. But here's the truth. How am I made right with God? I am not made right with God by doing the thou shalt nots. You're not made right with God by that. And I'm sorry that you've been told that. It's just not true. You can't show me anywhere in the Word that it's true, anywhere. And if you can, by all means, come to me, show me, and I'll yield and stand up and say like Jim Baker did on his book, I am wrong. Was that not the most refreshing title to somebody to stand up and admit they did something wrong rather than spin it and try to fix it and... That's a whole different sermon. All right, let's go to the next scripture. I think it's probably a good one too, since it's scripture. For everyone sinned. Wait, stop right there. The word sin is the word harmatia. In English, is how you say it. I don't know how you really say it, and it's spelled that way. Harmatia, harmatia, whatever. And it means to miss the mark, to make a mistake, to blow it. Okay? So we have created this thing, at least in the United States of America thing, of this sin. Is just this. Let me tell you what sin is. It's blowing it. It's when you say something to your spouse that you shouldn't have said. It's when I say, Ed, I'm gonna take you out to lunch tomorrow, and I don't take him out. That's missing the mark. Do you hear what I'm saying? So as much as we make sin so harsh, it's really light in the fact that that's why the Word says we all sin. Because we really do. And if you're sitting there saying you don't sin, then you're full of sin because you got pride. I'll close my eyes. You can get up and leave now if that's going to help you. But look at this. For everybody has sinned, but we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares we're righteous. I've told you a million times, you need to keep re-emphasizing it. You got to start believing this. You can't just proclaim it. You got to start believing it. You are declared righteous, not because of you. No, stop, because of Him. How can He declare us right? Everybody sinned, but He's declaring me righteous. Something had to happen in that, and it had nothing to do with me. So, He did this. Now He's going to tell us how. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sin. Not just our sins, but the penalty of it. How cool is that? For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. When are you made right with God? Is it when you stop doing bad things? What does the word say? What does it say? People are made right with God when what? When you believe. When you believe, not when you stop it. When you believe. Do you believe it? Believe. It's just such a passion in me. I just so want people to walk in the freedom of Christ. And the freedom of Christ has nothing to do with me. And when I finally got to the point where I got that, man, oh man, it's a major transaction in me. Metamorphosis, we taught a couple weeks ago. It's a transformation and the renewing of my mind, my nous. Not this kind of nous, N-O-U-S. It's a Greek word. But that would really work there too, though. Okay, so wait, we're not finished. I got one more before I get to the next one. This one is what I love. We've been killed with this scripture because we need to pay attention to this scripture. Here we go. If you confess with your mouth, what? Your sins? No, June. Read it. If you confess with your mouth, what? That Jesus is Lord. Oh, don't say nothing about it. Oh, but you had your head down. You've been taught so long that it said sin. You said, yeah. You get what I'm saying? Okay. Hang in there with me, girl. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. Well, now, wait a minute. Let me think. Let me put my brain on this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he who confesses his sin, Jesus is just and faithful to forgive his sin and to forgive him from all unrighteousness. That's exactly what it says. He who confesses, hartamardia, confesses an error. For instance, I yell at my wife all the time. I yell at my wife, and then I go up to her and I say, I am so sorry that I did that. I confess to her that I made an error. Okay? Has nothing to do with our relationship in a marriage. Are you starting to get this? And by the way, John, when he wrote that, he was writing to Gnostics, which on a very simple level, the Gnostic was the believer of 100% in the spirit realm was good, 100% flesh was bad. And they had decided they're up there. Okay? These Gnostics. And they felt like the best spiritual knowledge was an intellect knowledge, all right? So that's who John was writing to in first book of John that he wrote. But the whole point he was making was about a relationship. If we confess our errors to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But now, wait a minute, Steve, doesn't the Bible say that we've been forgiven? Yes, totally forgiven. That's the whole point of understanding Jesus. Forgiveness between a relational thing is different than this redemption forgiveness. Do you understand what I mean by that? So if I confess to Jesus that I blew it, because I do, I don't, you know, when I tell you, and the Word says I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, it doesn't mean I don't have relationship with Him and I don't go to Him on occasion, maybe more than on occasion, and say, hey, man, I blew it, I'm sorry, and He's faithful and just to what? Forgive, which by the word, that word forgives means to take it and just kind of throw it away. It's what that word means. But that's, and we've made that all about salvation. This is the one about salvation, about your confession. If you confess with your mouth that he's all that, man, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, because if you don't believe that God raised him from the dead, he's just another dead man. He's just another dead religion. But if you confess with your mouth he's Lord, now look at verse 10. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it's by confessing with your mouth every sin that you ever committed, and you better make sure you committed the ones that you did commit, the ones that you omitted, the ones that you might have done, the ones that you forgot that you did. I spent my whole young years trying to figure that out. And then finally you do the blanket prayer, God, whatever I did wrong today, please forgive me, amen, for I die this tonight. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, oh God, please, please remember whatever. My sins of omission, commission, transmission, all of them, just get them. Cover them all. That's impossible. And you wonder why you can't sleep at night. There's peace in Christ, man. And there's where your peace is. It's by confessing with your mouth that you're saved. And it's by confessing with your mouth that you're saved. It's by confessing with your mouth. So we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart He raised Him from the dead, for it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you're saved. So when people come up to you and you start talking about the good news of Jesus, and let me tell you something. Here's what I want to help you with. We need to start understanding what the good news of Jesus is. And it's not just, because if I asked you individually right now, pointed you out, made you nervous, and said, what is the good news of Christ? Most of us say, that He died on the cross for us. Well, that's good news for who? I need to know why He died. I need to know why is it valuable to me? The good news. Egalion is the Greek word, if you want the Greek word on it. One of my favorite words, because I can pronounce it in the Greek. So it's by confessing with our mouth. And I said, what does that mean? That doesn't mean when somebody else is doing wrong, you go, oh, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. That is not confessing with your mouth that you're saved. Saved is the word sozo in this particular case. And in pretty much any time you see salvation in the Greek, which is the New Testament, it's the word sozo. And it is complete and total salvation. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's total financial, physical, mental, spiritual, relational, wholeness, health. Sozo, salvation. When you confess with your mouth that you're saved, what does that mean? I confess with my mouth that Jesus is all that He said He is. I confess with my mouth that, oh yes, I'm whole. Yes, I have a nice car I drive. Yes, it's almost paid for. Yes, it is. But it's not because of my greatness. It's because of His. So I confess with my mouth that I'm saved. But if you're saved, that means you're saved from something, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? What do you mean you're saved? Listen, when we lived in California, people didn't get that. We had so much Christianese, which I call Christianese. You know, because if you go to some people in California, they've never been in church, man. And you're like, are you saved? And they're like, you know, you hear what I'm saying? So the better word there would be, and by confessing with your mouth that you are totally and completely well, and then people will come in and say, wait a minute, I know you're sick, you got a flu shot, or I know you're not wealthy. That's not what this is talking about, is wealthy. He's talking about wholeness. But that gives us every opportunity to go back to the first part. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. So and I'm not ashamed of the good news. So when people try to dump on me about, oh yeah, but you, I just know. Yes, it's me. Woohoo. Hate me all you want. It's still good news whether you want it to be good news or not. It's still good news even though I'm bad news, all right? It's good news. And that's why it's absolutely easy and simple for me to share it. Because you share it with people you know, they're going to say something. If you do the cold call, you know what I'm saying? Like if you're in the grocery store, and you just there's somebody there and they're miserable, and you know they're miserable. You're just like, man, look like you're having a bad day. Oh, no, it could be. I said, man, Jesus is cool. What do you mean, man? And then they duck their head. Dude, don't go there with the duck of the head. I'm talking about Jesus, not you. When people, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Jesus. But why is it when you say, and then Jesus? Look, the word's so clear, and listen, He'll do this for you. The word says He will give you the words to say when you don't have the ability to say them. And there have been times where it's like, where did that come from? And that's when I know it's God, because I ain't smart enough to pull one of those off. All right, I just stayed there long enough. That stew is cooked. So now let's look at, the cross of the guy who believed. It was pretty simple yet profound. This is what's so fun. The word is simple yet profound. What Christ did and how we can receive it is so simple yet so profound. But this thief, he admitted his wrong. He no more had a desire to save face. I go back to the fact we will never ask Christ in if we don't recognize how yucky we are. You know, well, my life's falling apart and it's his fault. No, it's not. Did he didn't make those dumb choices? You did. Well, what do you... Well, you know exactly what I'm saying, but I'm not dumping guilt on you, but I'm giving you the out. And the out is believing what he did. The out is, I am this horrible person. He's everything. He's everything. He is everything. And he has this crazy, scandalous, stupid love for me that I'll never be able to wrap my brain around, but I am allowing my heart to get it and try to get into my brain. That's where that transformation happens. Remember, he transforms us, metamorpho, from the renewing of our mind. And then finally, when it goes from our heart into our mind and we start believing it, it happens. So here's what's cool. This thief that asked Jesus for help saw Jesus' righteousness. And he said, man, this guy hadn't done anything wrong. How did that guy know? It's possible he followed him around prior to and knew. I'm sure he had knew of him because Jesus had quite the reputation. But how did he know, man? I just find that interesting. I don't have an answer for it, but this man has done nothing wrong. And both of these thieves, this goes back to something Metter said this morning, both of these thieves wanted to be saved. They did, didn't they? But only one of them asked. Do you hear me? Only one of them asked. Dude, I promise you, had the other guy, after this guy said, hey, can I go? If the other guy would have said, hey, me too. Jesus would have said, oh, sure, dude, you're there. You're with me too. Why? Because he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Otherwise, you ain't going anywhere. And by the way, for those of you who are curious as to whether Christ died first, do you ever think like that? I think like that. This is why it's important to me. In other words, he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. What if the thief died before Jesus? Did he just kind of hang around for a second? Do you not see? That's how I think, but it's cool. There's Scripture. This is how you learn the Scripture, and it's John, I want to say 9-something anyway, where it talks about they went and broke the legs of the thieves, and they went to Jesus to break his, and he was already dead. So what does that say? Jesus died first. Because they broke the legs, just so you know, because the only way you can stay alive on a cross is by lifting up and getting a breath and coming back down. So to get them to die, they would break their legs so they couldn't lift up no more. Jesus was already dead, and that's why they did the whole thing. So not that that really matters to you, but it did to me. Because it's just like, okay, who died first? And I'm glad it's in the Word. Otherwise, I wouldn't have brought it up because I really had to go by somebody's opinion or whatever. Okay, so I'm not there yet. I'm on my way. So watch this. Both these want to be saved. I said that this cross that we see of this guy that believed, it's the cross of faith alone that saves. He had no time to do works, obviously. And no matter how bad we are, Jesus' death on the cross is enough. No matter how bad you think you are, it's enough. He doesn't have to come back and do it over. It's enough. Everything Christ did and accomplished in those 3 hours of that horrific darkness, it's over. It's enough. That is so cool to me. So nothing needs to be added to it, to what Jesus did on the cross. The thief was saved by faith and grace alone. He couldn't come down from the cross to earn his salvation through works. Now, when I say through works, immediately, if any of you have any kind of Bible in you, you're going to say, but what about James where he said faith without works is dead? He's talking about the works of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all those things that we don't want to allow to happen. Those are the works of the Holy Spirit. Those are the works of the New Testament. The works of the Old Testament were killing animals and stuff. And so nothing was good enough unless you killed an animal. Do you not see how scandalous it was when the Apostle Paul started talking about Jesus and how you don't got to do anything anymore? When their whole life, their whole sustenance, their whole everything in the Jewish community was you got to kill something to get right with God. But they never wrapped their brain around the fact that it was Jesus who was the ultimate sacrifice that was killed. They never could. And so they would get mad at him. And then those who would even for a second think, Let me keep going. Where am I at here? Romans 4. Thank you. Did I already do Romans 4? Romans 4. How do you know that? Oh, he's got it on the screen in the back. I could read it back there, but I don't want to. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Fair? Like if your employer came up to you and said, Ronnie, if your employer came in and said, here, I just want to give this to you, and it's your paycheck. I want to give this to you. You'd be like, oh, really? You're going to give it to me? Like I didn't earn it. You see what I'm saying? That's what this is talking about. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. But people who are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their belief in God who forgives sinners. There it is again, belief. The word pistis, the word faith. Every time you see the word faith in the New Testament, it's going to have, whether it's the verb form or the noun form, it's going to have to do with the noun form of pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and it's all about believe, 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 believe. So again, but people are counted as righteous, not because of how hard they work to do their life right, but because of their faith in Christ. Next scripture. And this kind of gives you a little, this gives you a little more meat to the thought of that. When we are controlled by our old nature, sinful desires are at work in us, and the law arouses these evil desires that produce a harvest of sinful deeds. Anybody ever had a harvest like that? Holy moly, I have had the harvest. I have had the harvest. I had to buy a new tractor after it. The harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. But now, what do you mean but now? But now that I am in this new thing, Jesus thing, but now we've been released from the law, for we died to it and no longer are captive to its power. Listen to me very carefully. If you are still in the throes of addiction or in the throes of whatever and you feel like you have no power, I'm here to proclaim to you when you start believing and seeing who Christ is in your life, there this power, you will have no more power to hold you down. It will not happen. It can't happen when you believe He did what He did. I'm not playing. Look, like it or not, I was a drug addict. Back in my day, cocaine was expensive. Back in my day, all you could do is run lines with cocaine. We hadn't learned how to cook it yet and make the rock, and the rock's real cheap. And so, listen, I understand the whole drug thing, so don't be wild. Oh, well, you know, you're a preacher. Shut up. I promise you, in my days, I did plenty, and probably plenty more than you did, but it's not about a competition. It's about what changed me. And what changed me has got nothing to do with me trying to dump guilt on somebody. It has all to do with somebody outside of me that knows me better than I know myself. In other words, if I shared everything that I think all the time, a lot of y'all would be thinking, what a piece of dirt he is. You're exactly right. But see, I ain't going to share with you all my inner thoughts, and my, especially when I'm driving, inner thoughts. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because the one that already knows all that and even knows me, the Word says, better than I know myself, yet He loves me more than anybody else could ever love me. This has been forever freaking me out since I was the drug guy. So, I say all that to say, don't use the excuse that I don't know what I'm talking about in areas of drug use. Now, if you're talking about an accordion or something, I can't play an accordion, so you're welcome to, God's going to actually, my in heaven, my mansion, my actually, well, we won't go into that, it's not a mansion, it's a big, but whatever, I'm going to have like all accordion players with polka music because God has a sense of humor, and He knows how much I love that music. So, that's got nothing to do with nothing, and I know it. Next scripture, here we go. Love this. It's the same today. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. For a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, His undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it's through God's kindness, then it's not by their good works. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying there are a few people, Israelis, Jewish people, who have been completely, totally under the law, and this is a brand new thing. Though they were looking for the Messiah, though they had Isaiah and all the prophetic words that was pointing to Jesus, they never believed that Jesus was Jesus, but then there were a few that did believe Jesus was Jesus, and that's what Paul's saying here. And since through God's kindness, then it's not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. You can't have both. You cannot have the law and walking in the law and walking in the freedom of Christ. You can't do it. It's impossible. So, one last scripture on this, and then I'll be close to being finished. This is the Galatian church. This is what was happening. In the Galatian church, they believe, yes, Jesus, justification by faith in Jesus alone, except you got to be circumcised. Because in the law, the male had to be circumcised. In fact, it was, and I'm sure they use this as an excuse as well, because in the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham, which was before the law, that was his covenant with God, was the circumcision, okay? And then you get into the law, and of course the law adds the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments. There's like 1,620 of them. Good luck on that. And you have all those. Well, then here Jesus comes along and proclaims through his teaching and through his death, life, and burial, and resurrection that everything that was prophetically said concerning him was really happening, okay? So this is what was happening when we get to this scripture. Paul's writing to Galatia, the Galatian church, trying to explain to them you don't need any extra. He says, so those who are trying to force you to be circumcised just simply want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And let me be extremely clear. There is persecution in teaching that it's only about Jesus and Jesus alone. There are people who have determined, and for whatever purpose or reason, have decided you're going to attach things, whether it's circumcision or membership, or you just pick your whatever. Listen, you will be persecuted for believing Jesus didn't said what he said he didn't did. Because there's going to be the people who are around you who are going to say, you're wrong, you're going straight to hell. And I'm telling you, no, I'm not. I'm not. You're just my brother from another mother. See, it's amazing to me. In all honesty, I don't have angst against people like that that are that way with me. But boy, they sure hate me. But again, I go back to I'm the brother from another mother, and I can explain that to you. It's a long explanation, but I'll give you the short side of it. There was 12 tribes, right? And there was 10 tribes. 10, what does 10 remind you of? 10, anyway, 10 tribes. And there was two. There was Joseph and Benjamin that were born from the one that loved, Rachel and Leah, right? You remember the story how he got stuck with Leah? He worked 7 years. Joseph worked 7 years so that he could marry Rachel, and Laban, his uncle, fooled him after the 7 years and snuck Leah into it, so he ended up marrying Leah, so he had to do another 7 years so he could have Rachel too. He loved Rachel, but he only had two kids with Rachel because she was barren, and Leah had all these babies. But it's not the point. The point is, Joseph and Benjamin were from Rachel, the womb of Rachel, and the other 10... Do you not remember when they threw him into the pit, and then they took him out, right? And he went, and he ended up being the big dog, and they went up there and had to ask for food, and they went to ask for food, and Benjamin, he said, I'm not going till I you say you have another. They didn't even know who he was. You go get your other brother, and then I'll see you. Anyway, he brought Benjamin in. Do you remember this story? And Joseph and Benjamin were blood brothers with mother and dad, right? It wasn't just the brother from another mother. Do you get what I'm saying? And so what happened? You read the story, man. Joseph's, the Bible says, and they don't have a clue again who he is. The Bible says that he fed them all, but he gave Benjamin five. What's the grace number in the Bible? Five. Five times more food, and then he was leaving. He gave him five times more clothes. He was the brother of the mother. What I'm saying is, there are people. Look, it's so clear in the scripture. Jesus even said it. Hey, if they're talking about me, leave them alone. So you got people who are fighting over it. It's not the point. The point is what I'm saying here. They didn't. The Galatian people didn't want to be persecuted by teaching that the cross by it's. And I'm sure that people, man, this Jesus is awesome. He raised from the dead. He did this and he did this and he did this. He did this, and then somebody would come in and say, "Well, you know what, brother? In our synagogue, man, we got to be circumcised because there's money. There is money in that, by the way. I'm not even going to go there because I could really go there." But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to finish with this, and that is the simple cross of redemption, which those of you who have hung around here very long understand what Christ did on the cross was absolutely over the top incredible, especially since we were already in sin. The Bible says that, right? While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Is that not amazing to you? That's amazing to me, because he died without even knowing that anybody would respond to his death. One of those things you can't wrap the old thing around. So watch this, though. Here's what I want you to see in this cross of redemption, this cross of Christ. Jesus didn't die as a criminal, nor did he die as a martyr. Now, you can pick all other religions, and their guys either died as a martyr or whatever. He died so that we wouldn't have to. Look at this. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So God made Christ, who never sinned, an offering for my sin, so that I could be declared righteous with God. That's why this whole... Look, you think you're loved. You think you loved. I fell in love. I love. I've been married 41 years, and I love my wife. But there's a love there. As much as we want to act like our love is unconditional in any kind of relationship, there's conditions, man. I love you. I love you. I love you. And we do well, and we work well. But here we have God, and we have this internal itch in every single one of us, this internal itch of wanting somebody to love me and accept me right where I'm at without having to change a thing. And there he is saying, I did it all. That's who I am. Now, what do you mean you don't have to change a thing? You don't have to change a thing. Oh, you'll change, but you don't got to do the changing. How has that worked for you in the last 100 years that you've been alive trying to figure this God thing out? No, change occurs, but change only occurs as you focus on him and not on you. Okay, so let me say this. Oh, here, this next scripture, it's the simple truth of the cross of Christ. The simple truth of what Christ did for us. Watch this. It's not brutal either. That's not it. I need to back up one. That's not it either. Did you skip out on me there, mister? Wait a second. Let me see. Let me see where I'm at here. Yes. I'm sorry. Go to the Ephesians one. Did you have the Ephesians ones up? My bad. Look, I am wrong. How hard is that? Instead of spending 15 minutes trying to explain something to your wife or to a friend or something, why don't you just say, you're right, I blew it. Dude, it's 5 seconds and it's over, and it takes the heart. It's when I was in California, I'm with my friend Joe Kelly in California traffic, L.A. We're in the L.A. area, and it's horrible traffic. And so I come to the stop. We're talking. Me and Joe are talking. I'm making an excuse. I know, but it's the truth. We're talking, and I come to the stoplight, and I turn right on red, which is legal. What I didn't realize is I cut off about a $95,000 Porsche. So I turn right, and the funny thing is we were going to eat right there anyway. So I turn right, and then I turn into where we were going to go. Well, this guy thought I turned right and then pulled over so he could come yell at me, I guess. So he's mad, and he's rightly so, man. I did it. I did it. So I get out of the car still, and he pulls up, and I didn't realize. And then, boy, he's full blown. You no good person. He's screaming and yelling at me, Ben. I mean, he's up in my face. And I'm like, sir, sir, sir. I am so sorry, man. I did. I cut you right off. I didn't see you. And I'm sorry. It's exactly what I did, right? He got madder as he's headed to his car. And he gets in his Porsche and he squeals out of there. Why? Because he wanted to really hit me, and I took it. It's, you know, the word says, speak the truth in love. That was a total accident that I did that, and that didn't come to my mind. Well, sir, you know, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. So I just want to tell you, please don't hit me, sir. But if you do hit me on the right, I'll turn my other cheek, you know. But you understand what I mean. So, God saved you by His grace. He saved you when? When you believed. He saved you when? He saved you when? It wasn't when you stopped doing something. It's when you
believe.
Wow, unbelievable. Ah, you like that, didn't you? Salvation is not, this is again, this is a synopsis of exactly who Jesus is. God saved you by His grace when you believe. You can't take credit for it because it's a gift from God. And a gift from God is given. A gift from God, a gift from anybody is given. It can't be taken back, right? It can't be, but the point is, the one that you're giving it to has to receive it, right? But once you receive it, you can re-gift it. Without them finding out, hopefully. And don't sell it at a garage sale. If somebody gives you a Christmas gift and you don't like it, and you don't put it on the garage sale, because they're going to be the ones that show up. And when we had a person that gave us a copper dolphin thermometer with a piece of turquoise in it. Yeah, well, we sold it at a garage sale, but they came in and we hid it. When they left, we pulled it back out. And to be honest with you, nobody bought it. So we ended up, I think, giving it like Goodwill. Just kidding. So God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit. It's a gift. Salvation is not is. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can brag about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We will never do the good things He's planned for us until we understand who we are in Him. Until you realize you're a masterpiece, whether you see it or not, whether you're like some of these, you know, these garage sales where there's, you know, it's got the old poker dog smoking and playing poker, and they see you buy it for $5 and they rip the top off and it's a Leonardo da Vinci under it. Right? You might look like a poker dog, but I'm telling you, underneath, you got a Leonardo da Vinci that Jesus sees. Do you hear me? And so you can put your paintbrush down, Ben. Quit trying to make it look prettier. You're just slopping it up. Do you see that one here where they found that old saint, picture of that saint, and this guy did the renovation on it? Did you see it? And he like, holy smoke, he ruined it. He like put this big old painty face on it. And people were upset because he was supposed to renew this thing. You'll have to pull it up, Google it. Not now, please. But at some point, just Google up ugly saint painting restoration or something. It'll come up and you'll be going, holy smoke. It would look like maybe the guy thought he was Picasso or something. It was just everywhere. So we're God's masterpiece. All right, I am finishing with this last two scriptures. Here's the scripture we started with, ladies and gentlemen, right here. I added the Greek words for you, which, by the way, the amen, that's literally the amen that we use. And it does mean so be it. A lot of people say so be it, but it means completely everything, so be. So he said to him, truly I say, Lego, we all know what Legos are. I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. I vetted it out and wrote it so that it reads like this. And he said to him, I have the authority to affirm to you that it will be fulfilled, and that this very day you shall be with me in the midst of heaven. Paradise is the word that's used there. It's only used three times in the word, by the way. And one of the times it's used is in Revelation chapter 2, I believe verse 7, where the word says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear I'm going to feed you, till Jesus was talking, I'm going to feed you from the tree of life in the midst of paradise. So people argue, well, you know, and if you're Catholic, good luck on trying to figure that one out, that you're somehow hanging in the balance till... It's not true, man. It's paradise. And so that's why I wrote in the midst of heaven, because that's where the tree of life is. And I'm assuming that when Christ died, and he did die before the other guy, but when the other guy died, I've just got the feeling that Christ rushed him up there, handed him a piece of fruit off the tree of life, and says, I'll be back. I got a couple of things to take care of. But I'll be back.
I'll be back.
Schwarzenegger got nothing on Jesus, man. I'm just telling you right now. And then the last point of the point is the point of the point that we all know the point of, and that's this scripture. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who lines up with what I've decided you have to do, so that everyone who what? Believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. And I'm the one that put the period. No comma, no colon. It's period. End of story. Believe in him or don't believe in him. That's the only two choices we have. But when you believe and you start hanging with him, man, when you believe it, you'll receive it. And you doubt it, you'll do without it. And if you cast your bread out on the water, it'll come back buttered. That's nothing. None of that is in the Bible. I just want you to know, so don't be going, man, he knows a lot of the word. That was not in the Bible. I'm finished. Stand with me. I'm excited about him, man. He truly is the best thing that ever happened to me. I need to take some of those old love songs and redo them about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You're the best thing that ever happened to me. Are you not coming up here, Mrs. Van Zandt? I guess not. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for what you're accomplishing in our lives, and I thank you that people are beginning to understand and to believe you are who you are. Father, I just pray in the coming days that as we have people that are hurting, that are coming in towards us, that you'll give us the ability to set aside ourselves and the fact that they've seen us do something wrong, and that we'll be able to present the good news of who you are without it being worried about what it's about me. Father, I pray that people who are hurting will begin to come to this congregation. And God, that's not an arrogant statement. That's just, we know that they'll be loved, God. And we just pray in Jesus' name, Lord. And I just pray that you give us the boldness to at least ask our friends and our neighbors to come join us at least one time. They'll love it or hate it. Just let them know that. And Father, we stand in awe of who you are. I stand in awe of what's before us. I firmly believe that you're a yes and amen, and I believe what you've called us to do is increasing, God. I just something in me that this year of life is going to be real life, abundant, overflowing life in all avenues of our lives, God. And I just pray that you give us that understanding and you continue to purpose in us the truth of who you are, that it's all about you and nothing about me, that you're the great one and I'm not, that you're the holy one and I'm declared holy, and that you are perfection and I'm not. God, I just pray that you'll help us to see that you love us right in the midst of that mess. And God, I just pray that hunger that I sense is being stirred in some people here today are like, I have never heard a message like this before. God, I just pray that you show that it's not just brevity, but that it's truth, and that as they will just hang with you, you're just there, open arms to hold you. And I thank you for that. Amen. I want to share one last thing, and this is real quick. I have back when I came to know Christ in the real way, I was so desperate. I was at the end of myself, and I just basically said, God, if you're real, I need you. And I went into him, and my first words out of my mouth to him was, look, I'm ready for the punishment phase. And I wasn't playing. If I need to grab my ankles, you know, what do I need to do here? And I'm not playing. I mean, I was like, just get that part over with, because I'm desperate. Get that over with. I can do this. It's like, you know, getting a shot. You know, you don't want a shot, but after the shot, you're going to feel better. And all of a sudden, I began to gut weep, because I realized the whole time I was doing my own thing, he just wanted to hold me, that he didn't want to punish me, because all punishment was done on the cross, which I was too young to know that then. And so I have been fascinated ever since that he loves me so much, and yet I don't deserve it, and I can't deserve it, but he loves me so much. It's quasi-similar to our own children, but we want to choke them sometimes. God never wants to choke us. I don't understand it because he has every right to. Anyway, I just want to share that. So don't just go into him, because the word says to go boldly for a reason, because Jesus took care of everything. So now we can go in there and go, oh, yeah, I did. You know, because we can go in and say, I did, but you're the great one, and I love you, and I receive you, and I've been looking for you my whole life and didn't realize it, because he loves us right where we are. All right, I'll be quiet. Love you guys. Hug somebody. Act like you care.